Ever have a grudge against somebody else? A grudge is a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past insult or injury. It's a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past insult or injury. And there's lots of reasons you and I can have grudges. In fact, Psychology Today gives us a list of 10 misunderstandings and assumptions. Is one of the reasons. So instead of assuming the best about others, we just assume they have negative intentions without any clarification, and that can lead to resentment. Unrealistic expectations, they don't do what you would do, and all of a sudden, boom, you're offended. Grudges can form from unspoken, unmet, or unrealistic expectations. Feeling left out. You might think, hey, you were excluded, or worse, they did it on purpose. But being ignored or sidestepped or excluded can create long-lasting resentment. Accumulated resentment is another one. This speaks to unresolved past hurt, like it's the straw that broke the camel's back. It's like over time we've suppressed and pushed down so many of these unresolved issues. And maybe the reality is we can't pinpoint the moment it all started, but it happened. Over time, breaches of trust or broken promises, infidelity, even get this, perceived betrayal. So here's the reality. None of it even actually has to happen. None of it even has to be true for it to affect you. But breaches of trust often result in deep-seated grudges. Here's one, comparison. Comparison to lead to grudges, like when you look at their life, it seems perfect and they did nothing to you or against you, but you just kind of look at them and around them, you just feel inadequate. Around them, you just feel less than, and you probably don't want to say I'm envious or I'm jealous, but those feelings left untreated will create a grudge. Lack of communication can feed a grudge. Avoiding discussions about past hurt prevents resolution. So you didn't talk about it and you are angry and they don't even know why. Or maybe they wronged you, but they're still unaware that they even actually hurt you. Lack of communication allows grudges to fester. Perfectionism can fuel a grudge. Like having standards or expectations that no one can attain to which you're like, Josh, be quiet. I'm just type A. Like, Josh, just get a different job. I'm just doing things with excellence. Like, but it creates chronic dissatisfaction. And the people that you tend to be the most mad at is you. Did you know you can have a grudge against yourself? And your perfectionistic tendencies can create environments where grudges can grow. Another thing that affects us all potentially is a cultural backgrounds, learned behaviors from family backgrounds, or we were raised in a particular culture that was against another culture, that can create a grudge. And finally, injustice. Being wronged, and this is important, or even feeling wronged can result in lingering resentment. It can be a real injustice or just a perceived injustice. It doesn't matter. It feeds our grudge, a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past insult or injury. And all of that to ask, as you examine your life and your past, have you ever had a grudge against someone? Or let me ask it this way. Who in my life needs forgiveness? Who in your life do you feel justified in your anger? What was done to you, maybe what was taken from you? Like who in your life, when you look back at them, you actually have a reason to have a grudge against them. Do you have them pictured? Okay, you're going to love this next part. We're going to go all Old Testament on them. So remember, Old Testament is God's arrangement with his people before Jesus. So Old Testament, old promise, New Testament, New promise, and just so we're all on the same page, we are New Testament believers. We're New Testament Jesus followers. But back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 24 says, anyone who kills another human being must be put to death. Anyone who kills someone's animal must pay its owner. A life must be taken for a life. Suppose someone hurts their neighbor, then what they have done must be done to them. A bone must be broken for a bone. An eye must be put out for an eye. A tooth must be knocked out for a tooth. The one who has hurt his neighbor must be hurt in the same way. And it's like, yes, I love the Bible, right? It's so biblical, like eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's Old Testament law. Now, After the Exodus, so when God saved his people from Egypt and he rescued them from slavery, and they're like, God, you're so awesome. We want to follow you. Will you give us some rules to teach us what it's like to be your people? So Exodus 21 gives us some insight to this. He says, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman, and I read that and think they had to write it because somebody did it, right? And it's like, who would hit a pregnant woman? But if you really think about it, we've all kicked a pregnant woman. Think about it. All right, you'll get it later. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there's serious injury, you're to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. Now, if you're being wrong, do you have them pictured in your head? It's like, oh, I just love God's word. Let's go get up, Josh, right? But here's the deal. We just got to pump the brakes. Because if you dig in this a little bit deeper, what does this teach? Eye for an eye was intended to be a guiding ethic for legislators and judges. Right? This is not meant to advocate personal vengeance. Right? And now because we are Christians, we think it's eye for an eye is actually biblical, and it is a biblical command because we just read it out of the Bible. But the phrase actually originates from Mesopotamian Empire. It's called the Code of the Hammurabi. The Code of the Hammurabi. It's the longest, best organized, and best preserved legal text from the ancient Near East. So when Moses tells this to God's people, they would have already understood the code of the Hammurabi. But they use that in the time of Moses. Now you probably already know this, but what Jesus is doing is brand new. In fact, the religious leaders, they hated what Jesus did because he was telling them a new way to live. And what he taught actually turned their world upside down. And so the Old Testament, old promise. New Testament, new promise. So on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching his followers, hey, we're to live under this new promise. And he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so they knew the code. They lived that way. But the next phrase, Jesus claims authority. You have heard that it said, but I tell you. So this is like you at home with your middle schooler. And it's like, I don't care what rules Timmy's parents have. When you live under this house, you have our rules. Like that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, this is what it means to follow me. This is what it means for me to be your king. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. It's like, wait, time out, Jesus. Like, what if they hurt me? What if they deserve it? What if they hit me? And Jesus keeps on talking. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. So Jesus, not eye for an eye. No, don't retaliate. Diffuse the situation. Now, this isn't talking about abuse. There are times it is unsafe or unwise to engage. Go back to week one. I listed a whole bunch of stuff out for you. But here's what I found. A majority of the time, you and I were just too easily offended. Jesus keeps on teaching, if anyone wants you to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And this is speaking to the Roman law at that time where people were commanded by law, no matter where they were or what they were doing, to stop what they're doing and carry the Roman equipment up to 1 mile. And Jesus says, hey, if that happens to you because you follow me, don't just go with them 1 mile. I want Jesus followers to go the extra mile. And he's not finished. Give to those who ask you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I'm telling you, the grace of God is offensive. If you're not offended by the grace of God, you just don't understand it. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So you have a reason to hold a grudge. They did do something to you. They are the enemy. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate. Let's hate our enemy, but I tell you. So again, he's claiming authority. Love your enemies. Don't just love your enemies. I want you to pray for the people who are persecuting you. And so I know you've been taught your whole life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Let's go get them. But that approach, look around, guys, that hasn't worked. I know none of us really actually love this practical teaching of Jesus, me included. But historically speaking, it was this kind of revolutionary love that turned the Roman Empire upside down. And Jesus says, hey, when we do this, when we love this way, it shows our allegiance. Look at how he says it. He says that you may be children of your what? Father in heaven. When you forgive, you're more like your Father. When you forgive, you are more like God. It says, God who causes his Son to rise on the good and the evil and the good and sent his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, hey, God so loves you and God also loves them. And God wants his love through to you to flow through them. And they're over there going, hey, you love me? You forgive me? You should hate me. Oh, I only love you because of the supernatural love of my Father. And then Jesus, he throws out this hypothetical. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? In other words, everyone's doing that. You won't stand out. That kind of love isn't rare or even special. And then Jesus, he thinks of like the most offensive person of the day. He goes, aren't even the tax collectors doing that? So like, think about the people you think are far from God. Even those people love those who love them. Think about the terrible, vile human beings, the worst person you could think about. They still love people who love them, but I'm calling you to stand out. I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to follow me. Yes. And he keeps on teaching. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that. Guys, the whole world follows the Hammurabi code. Not you. You're different. Not you. You're mine. Not you. Follow me. You're part of my family. And then he says, be perfect. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word perfect, but the Greek meaning is actually pretty interesting to me. It says perfect, complete, mature, full grown, referencing specifically of our completeness of Christian character, right? And I don't know how you've seen this play out, but you can be 17 years old and more mature than a 40-year-old. You can be 40 years old and actually more mature than a 60-year-old. This is not an age thing. This is a Christian maturity, a biblical understanding thing. And as a young Jesus follower, this shocked me. I completely didn't understand this. Like no matter what age or stage we actually are, we are all following Jesus at different places. So when I was 28 years old, being chewed out by a 50-year-old elder for reaching kids for Jesus, they were wrong. And I didn't deserve being chewed out, but it shocked me. When I was a 35-year-old preacher and I was cussed out in the parking lot by a 60-year-old trustee accusing me of doing something I didn't do, it shocked me. The perfection Jesus is talking about is about completely knowing who I am, knowing whose I am, and knowing who I'm following. And I can forgive, and I can be more mature than people older than me because of what Jesus has done in me. Right? The sin in me was once his enemy, but now he calls me his child. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You represent your Father. So Jesus would look at you and the grudge that you hold and the wound that you hold on to and the stuff that you've endured, and he would ask, hey, what would it look like for you in that moment to represent your Father? You were right. You were wronged. You were right. They don't deserve it. But what would it look like if you were to just represent me in the midst of that? We forgive, not because they earned it, made it right, or paid the price, or even asked for it. Oh, no, no. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We forgive because we've been forgiven. See, imagine being bit by a snake. And instead of getting help or getting the poison out of your system, like what if you just said, hey, I'm just going to chase down that snake. Like, I'm going to ask it, why did you try to bite me? And then I'm going to argue with the snake and say, I didn't deserve this. I mean, can you imagine it? You're bitten by a snake, and instead of getting help, you're arguing, you're blaming, you're accusing, and you're dying from the inside out. Unforgiveness hurts you, and it helps no one. You know what would happen if we followed the code of the Hammurabi? An eye for an eye would make the what? Whole world blind. Why? Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner and we are sinners. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, we didn't clean up our act. Christ died for us in place of us. It was a divine rescue. God extended undeserved, unearned, unearnable favor to us. And so when Jesus says, hey, if anyone slaps you, slapping them back is justice. Doing nothing is just you giving in. Offering the other cheek, grace. So when Jesus says, hey, if anyone wants to sue you, fighting them to keep your shirt is justice. Just letting them have it is you giving in. Offering your coat, grace. So when Jesus says, hey, give to the one who asks you, keeping your stuff is justice. Lending it, hey, you can have it for a week. That's giving in, not trying to get it back. That's grace. Undeserved, unearned, unearnable favor. I'm telling you, the grace of God is offensive. If you're not offended by it, you don't understand it. Paul would tell all these little house churches all over Rome, the same place where historians would say he's going to be beheaded by Nero because of his faith in Jesus. But in Romans, he's telling the Jesus followers, hey, this is how to live like your Father in heaven. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in everyone's eyes. And if it is possible, because sometimes it's not possible, but if it's as possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, here's what you need to do. Feed him. If he's thirsty, here's what you need to do. Give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So someone mean to you this week, someone hurt you, you can kill him with kindness. And let me tell you, it works. Then Paul, he gives the Jesus follower a tactical advantage. It's a tactical advantage. And here's the deal. You don't think about it this way because you think about forgiveness as just you forgetting, just flushing it out of your mind. You think forgiveness is like letting them off the hook. Or you think Jesus followers who forgive, they're just weak. And Paul says, hey, no. When you forgive, you're beating evil. Look at how he says it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this isn't just about your childhood. This is about you beating evil, overcoming evil in your lifetime. This isn't just about forgetting how they wronged you. This is about you beating evil. This isn't about you being weak or letting them off the hook. No, this is about you bringing heaven to earth and beating evil. Forgiveness is actually a part of spiritual warfare. Then James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, you must all, Jesus follows, all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. It's like, Jimmy, why? He says, human anger. Oh, so there's a difference between divine anger and human anger. Yeah, the all-perfect, all-knowing, God will judge. He's got divine anger, but human anger, oh, it's so limited. Human anger does something to you. Human anger can poison you. Human anger can harm you. Unforgiveness hurts you and helps no one. He says, look at what James, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So what do? Well, we get rid of all the filth and evil in our lives. How do we overcome evil? We got to follow the new code. Chuck the Hammurabi code and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts. How is it planted? It's planted when you read it, when you sing it, and when you study it. Accept the word of God that is planted in your hearts, for it has the what? Power to save your souls. But you can't just listen to the word. You must do what it says. Now, not only that, when Jesus is teaching, he teaches his followers how to pray. He says, hey, this is how you should pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, would you help bring heaven to earth through us? And he says, give us today our daily bread. So this is about living for God and trusting God for every day and every moment of your life. And then he goes on to say, and forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins, which isn't bad. But then he says this terrible thing, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So what he's teaching you to pray is, Father, would you just forgive me like I've forgiven everybody in my life? That's the kind of forgiveness I want from you. And then lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because you have an enemy. And how do we overcome our enemy? With good. Now you can argue about this next part if you want, but I just want to remind you, this is what Jesus, he's saying this. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that's good. But if you do not forgive others of their sin, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. That's not great. But you get to choose, grace or grudge. I'm telling you, the grace of God is offensive. Now hear me, forgiveness does not ignore abuse. In fact, misunderstanding forgiveness often keeps you and I in bondage to grudges. And we think that to forgive is to excuse sin or just pretend that offense did not matter or didn't even happen. The reality is neither is true. Forgiveness is not about the other person. Forgiveness is actually God's gift to us to release us from the control of someone who has hurt us. See, we think forgiveness is like, oh, I'm gonna let them off the hook. It's about the other person. No, no, no. Forgiveness is God's gift to you to release you from the control that someone has over you. When we forgive, we release it to God. We release to God any right we have for vengeance. Do they need paid back? I don't care. It's in God's hand. They wronged you. I know. I'm letting God deal with it. Some ask, okay, Josh, that's great. But can we forgive and not reconcile? The goal is always reconciliation. The goal is always reconciliation, but sometimes it is unsafe or unwise to reconcile. It's unwise to let grandma's unhealed trauma set the tone for your family. If you let her trauma become your family's legacy, it's not loving. So the goal is always to reconcile, but sometimes it is unsafe or unwise. And sometimes you can't reconcile because they die before you get to a place where you feel like you can forgive them. But with God, you can still forgive them because why? Forgiveness is God's gift to you to release you from the control they had over you. Forgiveness puts our relationship with God back in proper perspective and proper alignment. We acknowledge that He is the judge, not us. And that He has the right to bring about, get this, any resolution He chooses. So forgiveness is the choice to trust God rather than ourselves with the outcome of the offense. This is, you hurt me, you wronged me, it wrecked me. But I'm gonna hand all of that over to God. I'm gonna let Him deal with that. Forgiveness is the choice to trust God rather than ourselves with the outcome of the offense. Now, if you don't follow Jesus, you gotta kinda figure out what to do with all of that. But here's what I can tell you. Unforgiveness is affecting you. Unforgiveness is poisoning you. Let's just do a little self-assessment. Have you ever held on to a past hurt, knowing deep down the person who hurt you could never truly make it right? Is that you? Does thinking about past offenses make you more guarded or distant in your current relationships? Do you struggle with feeling like forgiving someone means you're just letting them off the hook? Is it difficult for you to accept that the person who hurt you may never acknowledge the pain they caused you? Do you ever feel like unforgiveness gives you a sense of control, even if it's actually keeping you stuck? Have you or close friends or family ever pointed out that you seem stuck or bitter because of the thing that happened? If someone you love were holding on to the same unforgiveness you were carrying, what advice would you give them? If the person who wronged you could never repay or undo the damage, what would it take for you to truly release it? Let me ask it this way. Is your life better because you won't forgive? Is it better? And here's the crazy thing is, most of what's been taken from us can't be repaid back to us anyway. Right? I mean, how far into your future do you intend to carry the weight of unforgiveness to which, like, all of us will say, like, none of it. Like, I want to start fresh. I want to live free. But if we don't forgive, we're still carrying that weight. See, we never intend to poison ourselves. But if you don't do anything about it, it's like you're intending to do it. But you get to choose. You get to decide. How long do you want to plan to allow the people who mistreated you to influence you? Like, no matter what was done to you, here's the deal. You get to take control. You get to decide how long you're gonna care. Another week, another month, another marriage, a whole career, how long? To which you say, really? I don't plan to allow it to influence me at all. But the reality is, if you don't choose forgiveness, if you don't release it back to God, you still allow what they did to affect you, even if you didn't plan on it. And you just become angry, short-fused, people with a small fuse, and people around you notice it's affecting you, but they won't tell you that you've carried that your past into your future. You have to choose. While you're thinking about that, let me ask you an easier question. Have you ever met somebody with kind of like a this wrinkle-free life, and you look at them and like, oh, they've got it going on. Like, their life seems to be perfect, and you hear their life story, and it's like, oh, they had some huge issues in their past. And you're like shocked, and you're like, I would have never thought that she was like raised in a house like that. I would have never guessed he went through that through high school or college. And you meet them, and there's like, there's no trace of any of that poison in their life. And you're like, wow. Like, whenever you meet somebody like that, or whenever I do, I ask them, how did you do that? Like, how did you get from like, oh my gosh, you should be in rehab, to oh my gosh, like, I want to be like you when I grow up. And yet, whenever I ask them, you know, they always use one word. They hear, I chose. I decided. I chose. I decided, and they made a decision in their mind to, I decided that my past would remind me, but it would not define me. They chose somewhere along the way, as bad as it was and as life-altering as that was and as tempting as it actually might be to be trapped in my past, somehow they just found the courage to choose. The past, oh, that's not who I am. It's going to remind me, but it will not define me. I'm telling you, that story can be your story. It does not have to end here, but you still have to choose forgiveness. And you might be thinking, Josh, I would totally choose forgiveness if they apologized to me. And it's like, really? Like, okay, let's play this. Sorry. Well, what did that do? Like, it doesn't get rid of the past. It doesn't get rid of the pain. No, an apology to you only gives you the opportunity to say, I forgive you or I don't forgive you, but it does not fix your past. It does not fix the hurt. See, when you open up the Bible, when it comes to forgiveness, it gives a couple different terms. And one of the terms is to pardon. Now, not getting political, just speaking legally, but a pardon is when a judge says, hey, you're absolutely guilty. You're absolutely guilty of what we accused you of, but you don't have to pay for it. You are absolutely guilty. You did it. And your attorney, they're not good enough to think that make us all believe you didn't do it. No, we absolutely think you're guilty. You did it. But the court has decided not to hold you accountable for what you did. You were pardoned. You were forgiven. And the only way to keep the people who have mistreated you in your past from influencing your future is for you to choose forgiveness, for you to choose to pardon them. And I know, if I heard your story, I'd agree with you. They don't deserve it. But listen, God thinks you deserve it. God, who loves you, thinks your future family and your future relationships deserve it. The people who love you the most and care about you, they want to get that poison out of your system. You don't deserve it. The best thing you could do for you, not the person who hurt you. The very best thing you could do for you is for you to choose forgiveness. Choose, I pardon you. I don't hold you accountable. You are free to go. I'm not allowing you to follow me into my future anymore. And I know they wrecked your childhood. I know they wrecked your credit rating. Maybe they wrecked your happily ever after. You were absolutely wrong in a major way. And that's why it's so important to realize on the hillside that day when Jesus told his followers, hey, in my kingdom, we will love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. He's not talking about a minor offense. Like, when we read the Bible within its historical context, the Romans were persecutors. And from Jesus' perspective, as a young boy, he would have seen Rome still in control. And no doubt, as he was growing up, he smelled the aftermath of a crucifixion, probably way before he actually ever saw one. I mean, Jesus, as a child growing up in Judea, he was probably protected by his mother, Mary. She would have brought him inside as he heard the wails and the moans and cries of men he knew in his town as they were crucified along the roadside. Jesus understood the terror and the shame associated with crucifixion. And as he grew older, no doubt he saw the roads lined with crosses. And into that context, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those people who persecute you. And when you do that, you're like your Father in heaven. When you do that, it's not because they deserve it, but because God in Christ made that very same decision for you in place of you. Don't you get it? While we were still sinners, God chose to pardon you. God chose to forgive you. God did not want our sin to affect our relationship with him any longer. We forgive because we've been forgiven. To which you might say, Josh, I've already kind of chosen forgiveness. I got on my knees. I pulled out my Bible. I prayed. And nothing changed. Nothing really happened. Probably why is you forgave them generally, but not specifically. Write it down. Specifically, how you were wrong, what they did, how they owe you. If you want a fresh start, if you want a clean slate, you need to engage with this. You got to fully embrace it and what they actually owe you. In fact, in order for a pardon to be complete, you need to list the crimes. And I know, like, it might be too painful or too real or too raw, or you might cry a lot. And the list you might have may be way longer than you ever imagined. All they took from you, what they owe you, how they wronged you. But most of what they took from you can't be paid back anyway. Let me ask it this way. How ridiculous is it to spend your whole life waiting to be paid back something that can never be paid back? I mean, your wacky mom, she's never going to be able to give you back your teenage years. Your dad can't go back and tuck you into bed every night. Your son can't undo the damage he did. Your daughter can't undo what happened in the relationship. Even if your boss came back and apologized, they can't restore everything that was taken from you. So why hold over someone else's head a debt they could never repay, even if they wanted to? We forgive because we were forgiven. To get us to forgive, we have to make it personal in our own life. We asked this week, hey, what sins or struggles or burdens do you find that hard to let go and ask for forgiveness of in your life? And we have things like depression and doubt and past mistakes and control and lust and greed and pride. And there's all kinds of stuff on here that we need forgiveness for, our past, our mistakes, our bitterness, our anger, the broken promises to us, or maybe the ones that we did, the gossip, the addiction, the hatefulness, the hurt. There's a whole bunch of sexual sin that was listed here. There's the shame of divorce that's listed here, the dishonesty, cursing, grudges. The sin in me was the enemy. But I'm here to tell you today, there is no sin, there is no habit, there is no addiction that puts you outside of the invitation to follow Jesus. His blood can cover it. See, all of these things you just listed can be forgiven, right? So why would you choose to not forgive like you've been forgiven? You could say, hey, you used me. You abandoned me. You stole from me. You took advantage of me. You lied to me. You cheated on me. You fired me. You talked behind my back. Right? You ruined my reputation. You terrorized me. You never listened to me. You abused me. But I get to choose. And I choose forgiveness. You don't get to have that power over me. I get to choose. You've lost your right to have that power over me because I am choosing now and I'm choosing forgiveness. If you're a Jesus follower, here's your challenge. Identify one person in your life who you need to forgive and take a tangible step towards releasing unforgiveness this week, whether it's a prayer, a conversation, a phone call, a letter, even if you never send it. Identify one step towards forgiveness. And when you do that, you're becoming like your Father in heaven. When you do that, you're becoming more like your Savior who traveled to the cross for our sin. Jesus, who heard the wails of crucifixion and smelled the aftermath of the crucifixion and saw the pain of a crucifixion. Jesus, who knew the pain he was going to face as he was nailed to the cross. That same Jesus, choking on his own blood, whispered, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We forgive because we've been forgiven. So Jesus, he chose forgiveness. Jesus chose to pardon you. Jesus decided, hey, you don't owe me anymore. And the decision forever changed our lives. The crazy thing about a chalkboard is you can erase the sin, but it still has all that crazy salt, chalk dust on it. It's still not clean. You can erase it, but it's still not fresh until it's been washed away. It's washed away. Jesus washes away our sin. The waters of baptism wash away our sin. If you've never accepted the forgiveness of God in the waters of baptism, a fresh start is available to you today. He covers all of our sin. See, we have the towels, we have the shirts, we have the shorts. We even have a hair dryer for those of you who have hair. And we're singing this song over here. I want you to come forward. If you want to accept the water, the forgiveness of Jesus in the waters of baptism, meet me over here. Now, I want to warn you, baptism is not a magic trick. It does not make you perfect. It's not going to wash away all of your bad habits, but it is a time in Scripture that you can claim a fresh start, a new life. It's a time where we link our lives to the forgiveness of Jesus. It's in that moment where you and I can point to and say, I know where I stand with the Holy God, not because I did anything. No, I'm accepting what was done for me in place of me. God extended grace to me. My God gave me offensive grace. And my sin, oh, it's great. His grace is greater. So could today be the day you accept His grace? Could that day be the day where you start fresh? Could today be the day where you have a clean slate? Meet me over here.